We'll be laughing about it for years to come. A lot of interesting things. We saw a lot of interesting things. Some of them just kind of incidental that maybe we wouldn't take time in a service like this to tell you about, but it was certainly informative and educational, and we feel like that you as a church family deserve a report. Because in reality, the purpose of the trip was not to be entertained, it was not just to be educated, but it was to be informed about something specifically, and that was these various mission fields that we visited, our missionaries that we support, and the work that they're doing. I was greatly encouraged. I saw a great deal of value and benefit in the trip. As a matter of fact, I saw so much value in it that I would like annually to send someone from our ministry to visit some of the mission fields. And I don't necessarily want that person always to be me. I would like to send other representatives from our church on an annual basis to various mission fields and let them see for themselves and come back and give us a report of what's going on. And these particular situations where we visited, I can honestly say without any reservation whatsoever that our missions dollars are being invested very wisely. I'm extremely proud of our missionaries and where we visited. Now, of course, we have missionaries all around the globe. And it would take a long time to visit all of them. But this was one particular case where we did get to visit several of them. I want to tell you a little bit about this spiritual aspect and the work that is being done in every field where we visited. And then I want to take just a few minutes and talk about the missionaries themselves and some of the heartbeats that they have, some of the frustrations that they face. Some things that I saw that I'd never seen before that helps me more intelligently pray and labor and work and give for missions. In the land of the Philippines, as Brother Tom has related, that was our first stop. And when we arrived in the Philippines, we were dog tired. We'd been traveling from Rochester all the way to Manila. And I don't know if you have an appreciation for how far that is, but suffice it to say, that's a heap of a long ways. It's an hour and a half from here to Chicago, and about another 3 hours, 3.5 hours from Chicago to San Francisco, a long layover in San Francisco, 4 hours from San Francisco to Honolulu, a layover of a couple hours, and then 9 hours from Honolulu to Manila. So when we got there, we were bushed. But our missionary, Brother Delbert Hoagie, picked us up at the airport. We have supported Delbert and his wife, Laura, for many years as a church family. Probably 10 years or more. I went to Bible college with Delbert, and I've known him for many years. Fine missionary, doing a good work. Delbert and his wife, Laura, both were privileged to grow up on the mission field. Both of their parents were missionaries in the Philippines. And so they've been in the Philippines since children. That's really their home. And, of course, they speak the language expertly, you know, fluently. There are several languages in the Philippines. I really don't know how many. The national language is called Tagalog, and they speak that very, very well. Although all the services, the church services in the Philippines, except in the far jungle where Damon is now ministering, take place in English. They have, and it's a national language also, and it's recognized, it's taught in the school. Most of the people speak it, except way up in the northern jungle area where they speak a language called Ilocano. we had the joy of preaching in Delbert's school. He has an ACE school. There in his church, I preached in chapel. Fine, fine group of students. I really done a fine job with them. And then we had the joy of preaching in his service, Wednesday night service that night to his entire church family. Now, not only does he have that church, but he works with several other branch churches that he has had a part in starting. And they have national pastors that he has helped train and educate. And he works with them and coaches them and labors with them. And he took us to several of those churches in outlying districts. While we were visiting there with him, we had about 24 hours with Delbert before we flew north to Tegucigalpa. And so we saw his works. We saw his main work. We stayed in his home. And we saw some good things taking place. That particular church has labored long and hard in the literature ministry. And they have found a great deal of success in sending out through the mail. And the way their mailing system is set up there in the Philippines, they can do this. And they can blanket a whole section of the city for a very minimal cost with the Bible lessons and correspondence courses. And they've had tremendous success in getting people to respond to these correspondence courses. And they'll actually do a study and fill it out and send it back and request another one. And they've had a great deal of success in their literature ministry in reaching people for the Lord Jesus Christ. And I thank God for that. That was a good visit. Well, then, of course, we flew north. Brother Damon Woods was there, and he took us to his jungle work. And it's a relatively new work. And the Kalinga jungle is certainly remote. It is certainly primitive. It, in every sense of the word, it is those things. Brother Damon Woods, as Brother Tom has already related to you, has for the last 2-3 years, well, in fact, I think since 1978, has lived off and on in the Kalinga jungle area, and he lives in a room that would be about the size of half of one of the sections of our choir loft. That's how big it is. That's all it is. Got a bed, and some radio equipment, and a few books. That's what he lives in when he's up there. And let me tell you, it's primitive. It's primitive. But he lives there and labors there, and he's started a church there, and he's got a good group of people. A lot of fine young people that have dedicated their lives to serving the Lord are involved in his Bible Institute and preparing to preach the gospel and go forth. Very, very impressive. I had the joy of preaching there. And the way I preached there was, we had a service that night. Let me tell you, they packed the place out, man. They were just hanging out the windows. They really packed it out. And I preached in English, and they could understand a little bit. And then what Brother Woods did was, after I got done, he stood up and summarized what I'd said in an abbreviated form in the Ilocano language so that we could make sure that we were communicating the message. We had 2 people saved in that service. And when you realize how primitive and far removed they are from any form of the gospel, that was a real miracle. We thank God for it. We went out to his compound. And of course, this church has had a big part in buying the land out there. And it's just a couple of miles outside of the little town there of Lubogan or something like that. I can't get that one right. I forgot what it is, to tell you the truth. But they bought some land, and everything in the jungle, in the Kalinga jungle, is on a hillside. There's no such thing up there as flat land. You're just non-existent. It's all up or down. Well, it's something else. And so he bought about 3 little knobs of hills and hired a bulldozer to come in and knock off the knobs and push some dirt around and give them some room to build on. And they're just now beginning. They have some foundations laid for the first building, which will accommodate their Bible Institute. And it'll be a dormitory-type building, and then they hope to continue and carry on. In that particular part of the world, I can see so much the necessity of having an independent Bible Institute to train young preachers to go out and establish these churches. Now, they have a landing strip there, well, of sorts. It's about as long as our building. Brother Damon Woods has a plane. He's imported. It's in Manila. He showed it to me. We went back to Manila later in the week. He went with us. and it's all checked out, ready to go, inspected, ready to fly. The only thing is, it's still tied up in bureaucratic paperwork, trying to get it released so you can fly it. And the landing strip is in a dog leg shape. So I was kind of glad that it was still tied up in paperwork. I was very happy to ride the 9 hours in the truck, actually, you know. And the Bible Institute will be there, and also they've cleared off a place, and he plans to build a radio station there in the compound. And the radio station will reach all over the northern island of Luzon with a gospel message. There are many, many villages scattered all around. He showed us some and pointed out the direction of others. And there are many villages scattered all around that are actually begging him and writing him letters and sending messengers and saying, would you come to our village and start a church? There's a village way down deep in the canyon over we were up, his compound is way up on the top of the mountain, and in the village, we could see it, but way down in the canyon, it would take, there's no road down there, you have to walk down there on a trail, it would take, I think he said, 4 or 5 hours to walk down to this village, and they've sent folks up, and they've said, would you please come and start a church? And so the possibilities are just absolutely unlimited. It's so exciting. And I can see why Brother Damon Woods is so excited about this new ministry. And it's just breaking open, but my, what God has done. And God got a hold of my heart about that thing while I was there and spoke to me and said, boy, there's a lot to be done here. There's a lot that needs to be done. There's a lot that can be done because there truly are some hungry people, and there truly is a great harvest out here waiting to be plucked. And Brother Damon shared with me his vision and his goals and his plans. And as I sat down and prayed about it and considered it and talked to the Lord about it, I just knew that what we should do. And I told him this. I said, now, as we talked, I said, now, in 1983, because he feels like by then things are going to really be rolling and a lot of things are going to be happening. I said, in 1983, not next year, but the following year, I want you to come back to our church, even though it won't be a furlough time for you. I said, we want to fly you back in February of 1983. And I said, I want us to have another Kalinga Jungle Missions Conference. It'll be Brother Damon's 25th anniversary, 1983, on the mission field. 25 years in Michigan. And I said, you know, I just believe on your silver anniversary, our folks can raise a silver anniversary offering. And I told him, I said, I can assure you that we'll raise at least $25,000 for your Kalinga jungle work in February of 1983. So he's looking forward to that, needless to say. And then we traveled to Baguio, and there we visited in his main church that he was used of God to establish many, many, many years ago. And it's a great church. And it's a church that runs, 500, 600 in Sunday school. And of course, attached to the church is a Bible Institute. And while we were there, they had the graduation of the Bible Institute. And I preached the graduation service. And they graduated some fine young people. And then I preached in the services on Sunday there. And we had some great services. And you can't really get a heartbeat of what's taken place over the 23 years that Brother Damon has been in the northern part of Luzon until you're there and you begin to travel around. And as we were traveling that road from Lubagan to Baguio, which is, Brother Tom has indicated, is 130 miles, around every little curve, every little while, Damon would say to me, oh, he says, we got a church up in that canyon up there. He says, there's a town up there 9 miles. We got a church up there. Come down around another bend. He said, oh, we got a church up there 5 miles. And he'd say, up over yonder mountain, there's a church over there. And he'd say, up in yonder valley, there's a church over there. And every one of those little churches has got national pastors that he's taught and trained. And I said, Brother Damon, I said, how many churches do you have? He always said, about 50. About 50. And I'll tell you, it warmed your heart. In the graduation service, they had combined it with a big fellowship meeting, you know, and they kind of have their own version of the Renegade Baptist Fellowship. And a lot of, not all of them could make it because of transportation problems, but a lot of these national preachers came for the meeting, and I had the joy of preaching to them. And oh, what a sweet spirit. What a good time we had in the Lord. And I was rejoiced to talk with them and hear something about their works and what's going on and how they're reaching these villages. Now, folks, let me tell you something. That's missions. Amen. That's what it's all about. A great, great thing. And then we traveled from there, of course, to Indonesia, and it was such a joy to be there, and we were so well received by our missionaries. We support two missionary families in Jakarta, Indonesia, the Don Hamptons and the Tom Crawfords, both doing a fine, fine work, and they were particularly happy to see us, and because you know what they told us? They said, I was the first supporting pastor to ever visit them on the field. Because nobody wants to go to Indonesia. They actually had a large pastors' conference in Singapore here a few months ago, which is only a couple hours from Jakarta by plane. And there were several supporting pastors of those missionaries in Singapore, but none of them would get on a plane and take 2 hours and go over to Jakarta to see their work. And so needless to say, they were just tickled to death to see us. And they were all out there with their families waiting for us at the airport. And when I saw Brother Tom, I said, that doesn't look like the Tom Crawford I know. And I've known Tom for years. I grew up with Tom and his wife Janice and went to high school with him. That's how long I've known him. And Tom and I used to get in all kinds of trouble together. I never thought he'd be a missionary, I'll tell you that. Of course, he never thought I'd be a preacher either, but but I looked at him, and he looked so strange. He had the mumps. He looked like a chipmunk. He had the mumps. I said, Tom, you ought to be in bed. He said, man, listen. He said, when the first supporting pastor that ever visits our field comes, I'm not about to go to bed. And he drove us all over creation. I'll tell you. And we got to see the work that they've done there. We visited some of the churches that they've started. Now in Indonesia, the churches are all small. Very small. And they meet in very dilapidated conditions and run-down buildings. And yet you can see that a work is progressing. It's a very difficult work because it's a Muslim country. And the Muslims are very, very hard and very unreceptive. And yet they've stayed there and they've stuck it out. And they've been there many years. And they're working. And they've started a Bible Institute. And I had the joy of lecturing their Bible Institute students on a couple of occasions and talking to them. And they asked questions, of course, through an interpreter, Tom doing all the interpreting. And they just wanted to know simple things about how we do things. And I had a chance just to have a question-answer session. And we talked about some of the things that they were so curious about. And hopefully we gave them some ideas that will help them. But we preached in some of their churches. We visited the Bible Institute. And we saw the people that came, a hunger and an intensity and an earnestness and a zeal. And they were so glad, the Christian people that were there, that we came. And even though we couldn't communicate with them verbally, it's amazing, wherever you go, when people are saved and know the Lord, there is a bond of fellowship and unity. And even though we couldn't communicate with our tongues, we could communicate with our eyes. And we could communicate with just a bond of fellowship. And they were so glad we were there. And we had a marvelous time. Then, of course, we traveled to India. And over the years, our church has put a considerable amount of money in Brother K.C. Thomas's work in India. And I'm so happy to report to you folks that it's been a marvelous investment. I'm so happy to tell you that not a dime of it has gone to waste, as far as I can see and as far as I'm concerned. Brother K.C. is an Indian, of course. He grew up in that land. He came to this country, was educated. He and I were in Bible college together. And went back to India many years ago and started his work. And My, what has happened? The first thing he did was start a church and a Bible Institute. And over the years, he's been allowed to God to build several buildings. And their Bible Institute now has a fine dormitory and cafeteria and a chapel and library and classrooms and a print shop. Now, of course, when I say these things, don't put it in the perspective of American standards. I'm not talking about anything fancy, believe me. I'm talking about concrete block buildings with tin roofs and or tile roofs on some occasion. And I'm talking about no pews. They don't ever sit on pews or benches. They always sit on bamboo mats on concrete floors. Brother Casey said to me, he said, "Now see, you Americans waste money on seats. We don't do that." And I thought, oh Lord, forgive us for ever complaining about a padded folding chair. We had one service lasted 4 hours. And nobody flinched. What he does is he takes these preacher boys in and he trains them. And because of the economy of the land, and it's understandable, they have no way to finance their own education. He has to not only educate them, but he has to feed them even. They provide their food, they provide their housing, they literally have to just literally take care of them in all ways. And of course, in return, the students work around the school, around the campus. Some of them work in the print shop, and they work taking care of some of the crops that they grow there on their land. And they have goat and chickens and this and that, and you know, who knows what all. And they work and they labor and so on. And Casey's very, very careful about the students that he keeps. And after the first year, he has a 3-year program. After the first year, he weeds a bunch of them out. And not always because of bad attitudes or anything like that, but just because they're unqualified academically, intellectually, whatever. And he told me, he said, every year we have to weed a lot out. Because he said, we won't take people that aren't highly qualified because we don't want to spend the Lord's money on people that aren't. But over the years, he's trained so many preachers. And over the years, he has been used of the Lord with these preachers that he's trained. And they now have established 70 churches. 70 churches. While we were there, they also had the graduation of their Bible Institute in conjunction with our arrival. And I preached that graduation. Preached a bunch of graduations, you know. And various services that accompanied it. And then, of course, we preached. I mean, we hit the ground preaching in India, just like I thought we would. We touched down in Trivandrum, and he picked us up and went through the usual ceremonies, Indian style, and had a great big flower wreath to put around our necks, and he really took care of us. Was so conscious of our needs, and I was so appreciative of it. And they went out of their way to take care of us. They boiled all of our water. Thank the Lord. And you see what swims around in it, you'd want it boiled. And even boiled the water that they made the ice out of, thank the Lord. And a lot of times people go to a country and think they're all right if they're drinking boiled water, but they put the ice in and don't realize that maybe that wasn't boiled. And those bugs don't freeze solid. They come back to life, you know. And they were all so conscious of trying to meet every need and make us comfortable, and it was hot, and we're cold Yankees, you know, and we weren't used to it, and just perspired profusely, just wanted to wilt. You felt, I mean, it was hot, hot, hot. But we hit the airport, and he said, "Well, good." He said, "You're preaching tonight." I said, "Well, amen." So we had to drive, about a 2-hour drive up, and then it was an open-air meeting. And most of the meetings were open air, just out under the palm trees. And we arrived, and they'd set up a little platform and had some lights and a sound system fixed up, and hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of people attended. And all these open air meetings were places where they want to establish a new church. And we preached the gospel, and some folks got saved. I don't even know how many the first night. I really don't. All I know is that quite a number did. And then we preached two more open meetings, and between the two the next two, about 60 people professed Christ as Savior. Each one of those meetings, about 500 people, almost and probably 99% of them Hindus, attended. And I came to the realization that I had to preach the gospel from the ground up. I couldn't take anything for granted. I had to start in Genesis 1:1. I had to explain to them who God was. For you see, in India, the Hindu religion, you can say, well, you ought to believe in God. They'll say, that's good. Yeah, I agree with that. Because they believe in thousands of them. They got 6,000, 7,000, 8,000 gods. You say, you ought to believe in God. They'll say, yeah, that's good. It's good preaching, man. Keep it up. You know? You got to explain to them who God is. And you got to explain to them who Jesus Christ is. And you got to explain to them what you mean by the shed blood and what you mean by forgiveness of sin and what sin is. I mean, it's just like walking into a kindergarten class. You know, you start from ground zero and work your way up. And God blessed in a really exciting and unusual way. And I thank the Lord for it. So we preached, I don't even know how many services, a number of services, day and night we preached in India. Every time we had a chance, we were preaching. But they were concerned about our recreation, and they took us one day way over yonder near the forest to an elephant farm, and we went on an elephant ride. Yeah, I got a picture of old Tom on top of an elephant. That's right. They use these elephants to haul these immense teakwood logs out of the forest. And it was interesting. We didn't do much recreating in India, mostly work, but that was one little time that we had off. Then, of course, in conjunction with his graduation, he also had a fellowship meeting. And not all 70 of his preachers could come, but I would guess about 50 of them were there. And I had a chance to preach to them, and we even had a question-answer session one morning with the preachers, and they wanted to ask doctrinal, theological questions, and so boy did we get into it. I mean, we really got into some heavy Bible doctrine, you know, and it was difficult because of the language barrier, you know, and we're trying to communicate things and through an interpreter, but it was difficult, but we had a great time. We really did. We enjoyed ourselves immensely, and out of those 70 churches, about 25 of them have a building. The rest of them don't even have a building. They're just meeting out in the open air somewhere. And how much more effective each ministry is when they get a building. Then people really come and gravitate to it. I'm anxious to show you the pictures of some of the buildings that they do have. I took some pictures, and I sure hope they turned out. But here's the thing about it, folks. $2,500 builds a church building in India. $2,500 builds a church building. Isn't that something? And boy, when you put a building up there, they really come. It was exciting. Then we traveled to Spain, visited with two missionary families, and had a good time with both of them. We're in the services of Brother LaVon Waters, and we've supported Brother LaVon for a number of years. And he's doing a fine work in Spain. And it's a hard field because it's just saturated with Roman Catholicism through and through. But yet they're making good inroads and progress. And people are being saved. And God, you know, we met actually many more missionaries. We met four or five missionary families there. All of them recently arriving, and God is really getting ready to do something in Spain. I sensed that deeply while I was there, because God has just swung the doors wide open recently in Spain, and missionary families are just pouring in there. And what opportunities. The city of Madrid, there are 4 million people in the city of Madrid. And as I suggested to you this morning, I don't think the geographical area of Madrid encompasses any more than the town of Greece. It's not big in dimensions. Everybody lives in high-rise apartments. There's just high-rise apartments everywhere. And there's, you know, just section after section after section after section of these little complexes of high-rise apartments. And most of these complexes, I'd say, sit on an area probably no more than 50 acres. And there's high-rise apartments, and there's probably, you know, 30,000 people in every section. And they all have their little shops right there in the bottom floors of these high-rises. And they have their bakeries, and they have their markets. And life is a lot different than what you and I are used to. The ladies, just a point of interest, I'll share this with you, just because out of curiosity. Doesn't have any spiritual implication, I guess. But the ladies go shopping every single day. Grocery shopping every day. How'd you like that, ladies? They never buy for more than one day. You just don't do it, you know. You don't go shopping for a week. You go shopping every day. And they go down to the market, and the market is a kind of a mall affair inside, and there'll be half a dozen meat markets inside, individual markets inside this overall market. And then there's a couple of fish markets, and then there's a milk market, and a bread market, and fruit and vegetables. And you see, they have to go to every one of these places. And they dicker and barter and settle on a price and get it all packaged and wrapped, and then they go to the next one. And the same thing over and over again. They spend about 2 hours a day, every day, doing their grocery shopping. That's just the way they live. It's a custom. It's a part of their culture. And that's the way they live. And they don't cut meat like we do. You go and you say to the fellow, "I'd like that chicken over there." He says, "Would you like it cut up?" "Yeah." "Okay, fine." They cut everything with a meat cleaver. And he lays the chicken down and he goes, "Tunk, tunk, 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 tunk," like that. And what you get is a whole bunch of little pieces about that big. You know, and every piece has got a few little bones in it. And that's just the way they do it, man. And I mean, you know, everything. Pork chops, fish, anything, you know. I watched him cut up a fish. I was stood there and watched. And a lady came in and said, "I want that fish." I guess that's what she said, because that's what he was doing. And, you know. And so he cleaned the fish. It wasn't clean. He cleaned it, you know. And then he laid it down. He took his meat cleaver and went, tum, 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 tum. Just like that, wrapped it up, said, "Here's your fish," you know. So it was different. It was fun, though. It was fun to observe it. But you know, every little complex, it's almost a city in itself. It's got its own shopping, its own mechanic garage. It's everything. It's a little city in itself. And what's taking place is, and what a wonderful opportunity, a missionary can move in one of these sections and lives amongst the people and gravitates with them and gets to know the people in the market and all the contacts. What an opportunity to reach people for Jesus Christ. I'm excited about that. So I can say that our missionaries, every field that we visited, are doing an outstanding job under the circumstances that they're laboring under with the work that they're doing. Brother LaVon Waters also has a youth camp north of Madrid a ways, and it's a good thing. I thank God for it. I can see where it can really be used in that land to win people and train people for the work of the Lord. I'd like to conclude tonight by telling you a little bit about some of the frustrations that our missionaries must face. Turn in your Bibles to Mark chapter 6. I saw, as I've never seen before, some of the immense frustrations that come naturally to missionary life. And of course, needless to say, they have all of the frustrations that come with the ministry in general. They have all the frustrations that come in working with people in general. But on top of that, they have a lot of other compounding factors. Mark chapter 6 and verse 6, and he marveled because of their unbelief. And he went round about the villages teaching. Jesus marveled at the unbelief. Of all of the frustrations that the missionary must deal with, I suppose the greatest frustration is the unbelief. Jesus marveled at it. Why shouldn't we? He marveled at their unbelief. And you know, I sat and talked with missionary after missionary, and I tried to be an encouragement to them. In Indonesia, we support two missionary families there that we worked with, but two more missionary families came in that we didn't know previously, but we got to know them and fellowship with them, and they were just so hungry for fellowship. Just so hungry, starving for it. And we had a little get-together, and we all ate lunch, the four families, and Tom and I, one afternoon, the day that we were to depart later that afternoon from the airport and go on to India. And they came, and we ate lunch and fellowshipped, and then they all sat down, and they said to me, "Preach to us a while." They're just hungry for English preaching. And so I said, "All right, I'd be glad to." And I preached to them a while. I tried to preach an encouraging message that would encourage them and tell them that their labors will be rewarded. We had a good time in the Lord. But you know, everywhere we went, a missionary at one time or another said, "Well, at times I get so discouraged because the work isn't going as fast as I'd like it to go." They marvel at their unbelief. Oh, to be sure, there are people out there that want to be saved and will be saved, but still there are multitudes that don't believe. That's got to be discouraging. You know, sometimes you would have to say to yourself, "What in the world am I putting up with all this for?" When people don't believe. Well, you say, what is it that they're putting up with? Let me tell you about some of the things. One thing that bothers and burdens our missionaries to no end is governmental paperwork. Governmental bureaucracy and red tape. And you think we got it bad here, man, you ought to go to a mission field. You ought to be a foreigner on a mission field. I mean, they plague you and they bug you and they dog your heels day in and day out, constantly filling out forms, going to this office and that office and another office. And they just don't do things in most of those countries like we do things here. You go to an office and you say, "I'm supposed to see Mr. So-and-so." "Well, Mr. So-and-so isn't here." "Well, when's he going to be here?" "Well, next week." And you go back next week, "Well, he was here, but he won't be back until next week." And it's this and it's that, and it's a constant runaround and never getting anything accomplished sometimes, it seems like. And then there is the frustration of lack of supplies and parts. Brother Damon once said, "Do you know where I can get a certain part for my starter?" And not his new truck that we bought him, but his other vehicle. He said, "I can't get the part here." He said, "I've looked high and low. I can't get it." He said, "I need a part, and the vehicle is practically incapacitated until I get it. And I need to have it shipped over. And if I have it airmail, it's going to cost a fortune. And if I have it on the boat, it'll be 3 months getting here." Can you imagine waiting 3 months for one little part so that your vehicle will run? They face that kind of stuff constantly. You know, it just forever and ever and ever, not the part, and where do you get it, and nobody knows, and to have it shipped in. And then a lot of times, you get it shipped in, and you write or call somebody from the States, and they finally get it on the road and get it shipped in, and then when you go down to the port to pick it up, they charge you 100, 200, sometimes 300% duty on the appraised value of the part just to let it in the country. Frustrating. Hair-pulling experiences. We talked with Brother Woosley, which is Brother Hoagie's father-in-law, there in Manila for a while. Ate lunch with him, and he's a missionary there. Been there for, I don't know, 30 years almost, I guess. Visited his work a little bit and chatted with him, had a good time with him. He said, "You know," he said, "I need a new car." And the car that he's driving is, I think it was 13 years old. He said, I need a new car. He said, now I've shopped around here. He says, you can't find anything here. Boy, you talk about high prices. I can't find anything, not a little bug, not anything for less than $10,000. Nothing. And I said, well, what about having one imported from the States? Well, he said, I've thought about that too, but he said, you pay 100% duty. So he said, if I had a $5,000 used car sent from the States, I'd still pay $10,000 for it. Frustrations. You know, how do you deal with those things? And then the maintenance of household equipment and supplies and so on. You know, things fall apart on the mission field like they do here. Things have to be fixed, and a lot more so than they do here, because a lot of the construction is inferior and a lot of the mechanical devices are inferior to what we have here in America, and things are constantly breaking down and falling apart. And it seems like a tremendous amount of the missionary's life is just involved in fixing things. Like, you know, fix his wife's washing machine. Fix the car, fix the truck, fix this, fix that, fix the printing machine. Constantly fixing things. It's frustrating. And then there are other problems. The problem, of particularly the younger couples, of educating their children. In most situations, they can't send them to the local public schools because of inferior education again, and because of other problems that exist in public schools everywhere around the world. And in many situations, they don't have a Christian school where their kids can go to school, and so they have to teach their own children. Oh, that's long, tedious, frustrating, hard. The Crawfords have absolutely no alternative except to teach their own children. And so in one section of their house, they've set up a little school room. And they teach them 4 days a week. And Tom teaches them 2 days a week. And his wife Janice teaches them 2 days a week. And what choice do they have? They don't have any alternative. And you know, it's a frustrating thing. Can you think about doing all that you got to do as a missionary and on top of that be a full-time teacher to your children? But it's something that has to be done. In every land where we visited, with the exception of Spain, they face the problem of constantly guarding their houses. Someone has to constantly be in the house. If they're not, they'll rob you blind. They'll walk in and walk off with everything you got, just that quick. In the Philippines, it's that way. In Indonesia, that way. It's in India, that way. I mean, you've got to have somebody in your house 24 hours a day, 365 days a year. And in all those places, all of the houses have walls and fences around them, and most of them got dogs inside. It's just a way of life, you know? And so what happens is this, particularly in Indonesia and the Philippines, our missionaries, they all hire servants or maids or people, you know, and they work for them. Now you say, well, boy, that must be nice, you know, having a maid. Well, let me tell you a little bit about it. You'd think it was nice at first, you know, superficial impression, it's nice. We all sat down in the hoagie's house around the dinner table, and here we are out in the dining room, and it looked very nice, and nice tablecloth, nice table, and, you know, just like a nice American home, and here we all are. And Laura picks up a little bell and ding, 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 and here comes the maid, boy. I thought, hey, it's all right, you know, it's pretty good, I like it, you know. And she starts bringing out the water, and she brings the food, and when we're done, she picks up the bell again, ding, 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 and here comes the maid, you know, takes all the dishes off and hauls them off into the kitchen and washes them all and brings the dessert in. You say, hey, not too bad. I think I'd be a missionary, you know. I mean, you know. And they don't have to pay them hardly anything. I mean, it's dirt cheap, you know. I think $30 a month for a live-in maid. And you give them room and board and $30 a month, you know. And they had two of them, as a matter of fact, and in their home in Baguio, the Woods have two of them, and sometimes three. And they wash the clothes, and they fix the meals, and they clean the house, and they say, boy, pretty nice. You know what Laura Woosley said? She said, you don't know how bad sometimes I just like to kick him out of here and clean my own house. She said, you don't know how bad I'd like to get him out of my kitchen sometimes. She said, you don't know how frustrating it is. Well, why do they have them? For two reasons. Number one, because it's expected of the culture and the society. You see, in their eyes, it doesn't matter if you're an American missionary. Missionary doesn't have anything to do with it. In the eyes of those people, if you're an American, you're rich. If you're an American, you're rich. Missionary didn't have anything to do with it. Americans are rich. I was told that everywhere I went when I talked to people. You know, I'd go in shops and dicker over a price. Well, what are you dickering about? Americans are rich. I said, lady, you're looking at one today. Oh, Americans are rich. You know, Americans are rich. And that's the idea. Americans are rich. It's expected. And if you don't conform to the expectations, you unnecessarily alienate yourself from the people. They say, well, we don't want anything to do with him. Be a maid. And secondly, you have to, because you have to have someone in your house 24 hours a day. Because if you don't, they'll walk off with the place. Literally walk off. But it can be a real source of frustration. Yeah, to be sure, it has its advantages once in a while, but it can certainly be frustrating. Well, not to even talk about putting up with the lizards. Every house we went in, except Spain, every other country, they have these little green and yellow lizards about that long. They just run all over the place, inside the house, just everywhere, you know. And nobody seems to pay any attention to them. They're supposed to eat the bugs, I guess. And, you know, they just kind of walk around. And that wasn't so bad. I don't mind lizards. I really don't. Lizards didn't bother me. I think they bothered Tom more than they did me. But I'll tell you what I didn't particularly care for. They got the biggest cockroaches you ever saw. Tom Crawford, he showed us his bathroom, and he said, now when you get done taking your shower, he says, push this plastic lid with a rock on it back over the drain. I said, why is that, Tom? He said, well, if you don't, he said, they come up out of the sewer. And we saw some running around. I was chasing one around with my boot one night, you know. I'll get you, you rascal. I'm not kidding you. That cockroach was that long. I never saw anything like it, boy. Well, the little critters can move, too. You know? Tom Crawford's got three little girls and one little boy. He said the week before we arrived, they killed three or four snakes in their yard. They weren't cobras, but they were as poisonous as cobras. You know, you got to put up with all that. You got to constantly be thinking about that. You got to be watching your little toddlers when they're walking out in the yard, thinking about what's out in the grass and the bush and the tree. You've got to completely readjust yourself to a different culture. When you go and you got to shop the way they shop. You got to take the cuts of meat the way they take the cuts of meat, even if you don't like it. You can't purposely alienate yourself from a people that you're trying to reach. You've got to assume the philosophy that Paul did. I'm going to be all things to all men that I might save some. You see? You've got to deal with that kind of thing. And It's difficult. The Crawfords have to boil all of their water. How would you like to boil all of your drinking water perpetually, forever? You don't just boil and boil and boil and boil forever. You're boiling water, you know. You got to boil all the water. You can't forget. You're going to brush your teeth. Now let me see, do I have a glass of boiled water or unboiled water here, you know? Those kind of things. Then they're putting up with tropical parasites and bugs. And from time to time, Tom Crawford said about every 6 months I get a siege of it where it just wipes me out, you know. Some tropical parasite or bug or this or that gets me. You got to deal with cultural shock. And I've never really appreciated the words cultural shock until I visited these fields this time. And let me tell you, it's a shock. It's just a shock to your entire system, from the top of your head to the bottom of your toes. When you walk into a completely different culture and try to adapt to it, it's very difficult. You've got to deal with homesickness. Why don't you know they get homesick? You say, well, God's called them. Yes, He has. Well, God gives them the grace. Yes, He does. But don't you know they get homesick? I was only gone 3 weeks. And I tell you, I'm so glad to see the good old USA. I said, thank you, Lord, for bringing me back one more time. Another thing that I never thought about before, they developed such a longing to talk to someone in their native tongue. You say, well, they can talk to their family, yeah, but maybe someone else once in a while, you know. Everywhere you go, you're talking a different language. It's not your mother tongue. When we met with these four missionary families in Indonesia, they said, oh, we just want somebody to preach to us in English. We want to hear some English preaching. They said, some of these missionaries said, oh, we'd like to hear some English singing. We like to be in an English song service. They've got to deal with constantly being considered the foreigner and the intruder. And in most places where they are, the society as a whole doesn't want them there. I don't know what the occasion was. I don't know what was going on, but we were traveling in India, and I don't think it was because of us being there. They would have made themselves more evident. But we came around the corner, and traveling down the street, we passed a truck, a big truck that was filled with men. And they were chanting something, and what I thought they were chanting, what it seemed like they were saying, of course it was in bad English, so I couldn't tell for sure, what it seemed like they were saying was, Yankee, go home. I don't know what inspired it, I don't know what was going on, but that's an attitude that's prevalent in most mission fields. They're where they're not even wanted. Hard to deal with. Those are just a few of the observations that I made about the frustrations and the heartache of our missionaries. But I guess the hardest frustration of all is marveling at their unbelief. Working and laboring and working and laboring and scratching, as it were, out of a rock just one precious soul here and another one here and another one here and another one here. Folks, God help our church to be a missionary church. And not just support these missionaries with our finances, but support them with our prayers. And I got some insight in this trip that I've hadn't had before. And I'm going to be suggesting to our church family that we do some other things for the missionaries that all of you can participate in and help in. We're going to be sending all of our missionary families a lot of tapes from our services. It'll be a blessing and encouragement to them. We're going to be sending them other things. Everywhere I went, I talked to missionary families, and I said, what is it that we can send you that you can't get here? Tell me what it is, the little things that I'd never think about. You'd be surprised at some of the things they said. You'd be amazed at the list they gave me. And you know what was the top of every list? Good American ground blended coffee. The top of every list. Please send us some coffee. I said, okay, we'll do it. I promise you, we'll do it. It's lonely out there. It's hard out there. I can see why you'd want to quit. I can see why after marveling at their unbelief, you'd say, what's the use? Let's go home. But there are thousands of missionary men and women out there around the world that haven't said that. They're not quitting. They're staying there. And it's given me a deeper appreciation for how we ought to treat missionaries when they come. You know, folks, when you give, don't ever think that they don't deserve it. When missionaries come to our church, we ought to go out of our way to be kind to them and encourage them and help them and to do anything we can for them. We ought to take time to chat with them and talk with them and shake their hand and tell them we appreciate their ministry and we love them and we're praying for them. We ought to do all we can because, man, it's hard out there. It's not easy. It's tough. These are things that I saw. But I'm so glad for the great works that are taking place. Well, let's stand for prayer. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. You know, folks, we have missionaries around the world telling folks about Jesus. But they tell the same message we tell here, and that is Jesus saves. And He wants to save you if you're not saved. I wonder if there's anyone here to say, Pastor, I'm not saved. I'm not certain that my sins are forgiven. I don't know that I'm going to heaven when I die. Pray for me. Would you just lift your hand if you'd like me to remember you in prayer? I'll include you. I want to pray for you. Is there anyone like that? I wonder if there's anyone here tonight that perhaps God has been dealing with your heart about missions. It's hard out there. It's tough. There's one thing else I must hasten to tell you. After this trip, I'm more convinced than ever. I guess I've always been kind of convinced of this, but I'm more convinced than ever that the folks that are going to be walking away from the judgment seat of Christ with the greatest rewards are some of those folk right there. Well, they've paid the price. And this is what I told those four families in Indonesia. I preached to them a little bit about the millennium and the judgment seat of Christ. And I said, folks, I just want to tell you, God will balance the books. God will balance the books. And if the Lord has struggled with you in your heart about the mission field, don't be discouraged. God will balance the books. The time will come. I wonder if there's anyone here that say, Pastor, God has just been dealing with me about missions. Maybe you don't even know exactly how, exactly what He'd have you to do. Maybe you're not even sure what your part in His plan is yet, but God's just been wrestling in your heart and life about missions. And you're concerned enough that you'd lift your hand and say, Please pray for me that I have God's direction and will in my life concerning this matter. Is there anyone like that? God bless you. God bless you and you and you. Anyone else? God bless you. Amen. All right. Four men, one lady in our auditorium tonight. Like that. Heavenly Father, Thou knowest the hands that have been raised, and You know their hearts and needs. And You, as only You, know the direction that You have led in their lives. And You know the heartbeat that You've put in them. There's some folks here that You've been dealing with, and I pray that they would be very sensitive to Your will, and that they would surrender to it. Lord, there may be some folk here tonight that aren't saved. I don't know. I pray that they'd come to know Jesus. And I want to thank You tonight for the blessed, marvelous missionaries that are out there doing the job. And I thank You that we've had a part in so many of their ministries. We want to have a greater part. Oh, give us a vision for reaching the world. Thank You for it in Jesus' name. Amen. If you're not saved, you'd like to know what it is to find Christ, slip out of your seat, make your way down the aisle as we sing. Perhaps God has spoken to your heart in a different way and you'd like to speak to Him a little bit about it. I encourage you to use this altar. As a matter of fact, I'm gonna do this. I'd like our staff members, our men staff members, to come forward right now. You fellas come. Just step out and come. And if you're here tonight and God's dealt in your heart a little bit about missions or the Lord's work in any way, you're seeking His direction and counsel, I want you to come take the hands of one of these men and just ask him to pray with you. They can't be your Holy Spirit. They wouldn't try to be. But they'd be glad to pray with you. They'd be glad to be your friend. They'd be glad to pray with you. You know, sometimes when you're struggling with things like that, you need somebody to pray with you. You need some help. They're here. You come as we sing right now. Come on.
I've wandered far away.
Sing another verse, Brother Preston.
I've wasted many precious years. Now I'm coming home. I now repent with bitter tears. Lord, I'm coming home. Coming home. Coming home. Never more.
The other side of the pendulum is this, and all of the missionaries that we visited in all the fields, in the face of all the frustrations and all the problems and all the difficulties, I didn't detect in one of them a resentment or bitterness or regret. They were all glad to be where they were. They were all thrilled to be where they were. They were all excited. They were all thrilled at the victories that God had given them. and in every case it was obvious that God had called him. So when God calls you, God can make everything else all right. Regardless of the frustrations, He can make everything else all right. I've never seen Damon Woods any more excited. Living a little old itty-bitty two-by-four room most of the time, by himself. Of course, he wants to build a house so he can move his wife up there and live with him. I can understand that. But little old itty-bitty two-by-four room, reading his Bible at night with a candle. Just as excited as he can be. Thrilled to death to be there. Just bubbling over with his plans and goals. Just couldn't talk enough about it. With the calling, there is the enabling. With the calling, there is the enabling. Well, let's sing one more verse.
I'm tired of sin and straying, Lord. Now I'm coming home. I'll trust Thy love, believe Thy words. Lord, I'm coming home. Coming home, coming home. Never more to roam. Open wide Thine arms of love.
You know, there are all kinds of mission fields in the world today. Now, the ones that we visited predominantly are very poor and primitive to a lot of ways. They're not all that way. We spent 6 hours in Zurich, Switzerland, in a layover. The Zurich airport is one of the finest, one of the most modern of any airport I've been in anywhere in the world. I mean, it is first class. The people that are there are sophisticated. They're educated. Almost everybody we ran into speaks 4 languages in Zurich. 4 languages. They dress better than most of us. They're prosperous. They make good money, but they're lost. They're just as lost as they can be. There's a lot of fields like that. There's Austria, there's Germany, prosperous, doing well. France, maybe not as prosperous as those other countries, but not too bad. There's Holland. Belgium, Scandinavia. We were on an airplane coming out of Jakarta, and the plane was literally filled with young couples from Denmark, and they had been to Indonesia to adopt a child. And every one of them were taken back home to Denmark with them, a little Indonesian child. Some of them just babies, infants, and just little children. They had flown from Denmark to Indonesia. They had gone through all the procedures. And they were taking these children home. You don't do that for peanuts. That cost money. They were all well-dressed. They were all educated. They were all prosperous looking. But they were lost. There's lots of mission fields in the world today. Just lots of them. Where the gospel has not been, is barely making its way, if at all. The world needs. Jesus said, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he'd send forth laborers. That's what we must do. Well, do we have a report here? Tickets for college and career fellowship available at the Lighthouse table tonight. We had 1,239 in Sunday school, in our A Sunday school, 405 in our B Sunday school. So we had a total of 1,644 this morning. Praise God for that. We had 887 in our evening service tonight. That was really good. We had 16 visitors in A, 21 in B. We had 37 totally, 8 tonight. We had 45 visitors in our services today. That's really good. We had 16. Well, let me read the totals rather than. We had tithes and offerings today of $21,350.57. We had missions and designated offerings of $9,850.20. $6,575 of that was designated for GIs for Christ, people fulfilling their commitment there. Thank God for that. So we had total offerings today of $31,200.77. Not too shabby. Not too bad. Thank the Lord for that. That means that some of you folk have been faithful with what God's given you, even your bonus. And I'm glad for that. God will bless you for it. Thank God. Amen. That's great. Praise the Lord. That's good. That's by far the most offering we've ever had. Outside of a building fund offering or something. Right? I can't ever remember anything close to that. Can you? Finally got George right, and he put all his thousands in. That's how we made that. All right. We had 85 folk report on visitation this week, or they fill out reports. They made a total of 128 visits. That's a lot of visits, Brother Roscoe. That's really good. That's a lot of visits. And we're not talking about just 128 people dinging around chasing a map down, not finding anybody. We're talking about 128 visits made now. That's a lot of visits. 13 people were saved as a result of our visitation this week. Praise God. Hey, you folk ought to be out visiting. If you're not, you ought to be ashamed of yourself. You ought to be out getting some cards and going visiting this week. We had 22 follow-up lessons presented. 8 were baptized, 49 at prayer meeting, 7... Boy, I've missed prayer meeting. I'll be so glad to get back to prayer meeting. 7 street preaching. Amen, Tom. You weren't in here, but they were out there. Praise God. 53 at MDC Thursday night. That's very good. And so that's an exciting report. I'm just tickled to death. Praise God. Amen. Now, be sure and check our new members board. We got a bunch of new people out there. Did we get a bunch of new pictures now? Did we? Got some? Did they all turn out? You guys learned how to work that Kodak camera yet? Now, which is it, Polaroid or Kodak? Kodak. All right. Okay, amen. All right. You know, I said, praise the Lord. Everywhere I went, I don't care where I was, even in India, Singapore, Indonesia, Manila, Baguio, everywhere I went, I saw little red and yellow signs and said, Kodak. And I said, bless God, keep those tithes and offerings coming, folks. Said, keep Rochester prosperous. Amen. Keep buying that film. That's good. I liked it. Amen. That was good. Well, let's pray, shall we? Brother Mike Metzger, pray for us, please.
Father, we thank you, sir, for the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank you for the opportunity to have our preacher time over the mission field, Lord, to be able to bring us a little closer to the field, to know what our missionaries go to, Father, in foreign lands. Tonight we ask you to bless them wherever they are, scattered all across this world. Give them the grace they need to endure the trials and afflictions that they face. Father, we ask you to bless our people this week. Help them have a burden for our missionaries, to pray for them more, to support them more, Lord, and that you would continue to bless them in their lives, including in Rochester, to go out and tell us about Jesus Christ. We ask you now to dismiss us with love. Help us to serve you this week. We give you the honor and glory in Jesus' name. Amen.